Rushdoony Radio presents Systematic Theology in Two Volumes by Russus John Rushdoony, narrated by Nathan F. Conkey, produced with permission by the Chalcedon Foundation. 6. Creation as Revelation. St. Paul, in Romans 1:20, declares of God, quote, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead," end quote. The whole of creation, including man, is revelational of God. As David says, quote, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork," end quote. Psalm 19:1. The question then is, does man have ears to hear and eyes to see? Nothing can be seen or heard by a man who shuts his eyes and stops his ears. In other words, God's revelation of Himself and creation, as in Scripture, is not a problem of knowledge or an epistemological problem, but rather a moral problem. Man does not choose to know, and consequently he does not know. The knowledge of God, however, is revealed in all of creation, including the mind, life, and body of man, so that it is inescapable knowledge. Men react to this knowledge, which wells up in all their being, by trying to cap it, to suppress it, or to hold it down, Romans 1:18. That inescapable knowledge of God thunders out in all creation. But man busies himself with himself, his work, talk, and noise, trying vainly to drown out that revelation. We must beware, then, that our theologies do not join the anvil chorus that seeks to suppress God's revelation. Too often, our interpretations become an impediment to the Word of God. An American theologian of the early 19th century, Marcus Smith, spoke of the revelation of God's goodness in creation and noted, quote, "But, lest my candor should be called in question, I must notice some objections to the goodness of God. The two cases which require the most particular notice are the venomous and voracious animals. These properties in animals must be referred to design, because their animal structure, their instinct and adaptation are such as prove that they were intended for poisonous and voracious animals. Why the fangs of vipers, the stings of wasps and scorpions? And why the talons and beaks of birds of prey? Why the structure of the shark's mouth, the spider's web, and the numberless weapons of offence belonging to different tribes of animals and insects?" End quote. It can, with justice and truth, be answered that the world as we see and know it is not the world that God created, Genesis chapters 1 and 2. It is a fallen world, and every aspect of it, while clearly manifesting God's purpose, goodness, and order, also manifests the fall. The future of this world is to be redeemed, Isaiah 65, 17-25. So that, both in time and in eternity, it will be a new creation. The beginning of that new creation was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The larger question still remains, why was it so ordained that we have the kind of world we do? We can argue that, within the total framework of creation, all things have their place and function, although we may be ignorant of much about each fact or thing. I like neither rattlesnakes, gophers, nor squirrels, all of which and more, including deer, coyotes, and other large animals, abound around my home. Each has its permanent or temporary place in the economy of creation. But to say so still evades the basic question, because the ecological answer is still humanistic in a sense. If not man-centred, it is creation-centred, The purpose of creation cannot be comprehended in terms of an inner balance, however real such a thing may be. Creation is not a self-created, self-contained entity. It is God's handiwork and serves God's purpose. The meaning of creation thus transcends creation. Neither man nor the rest of creation can be understood in terms of itself. The yardstick by which man and creation can be measured and judged is not man, nor creation, but the Lord. I can no more pass judgment on the meaning of creation than I can pass judgment on the fact of God's sovereign election or predestination. Paul, in Romans 9:17-24, makes clear that the clay cannot challenge the potter's right or power to shape it to his own desires and purposes. Man, therefore, must recognize that creation is God-ruled and God-centered, theocratic and theocentric. For man to expect the rattlesnake to move or exist in terms of man's purpose is as insane as for man to believe that he is a god and himself the determiner of what constitutes good and evil. This, however, is precisely what original sin means. Man's function is not to judge himself by his own standards, but only by the Lord's. Paul denies the validity of man's judgment and adds, quote, "Yea, I judge not mine own self," end quote. 1 Corinthians 4:3. The word of God is the yardstick, and man's calling under it is to exercise dominion. Genesis 1:26-28. It is very clear that God delights in his animal creation, for example, as Job 38-41 makes clear. It is equally clear that God's purpose includes the limitation and sometimes elimination of wild animals as man's dominion is extended, Deuteronomy 7:22. Obviously, God delighted in the creation not only of Behemoth, Job 40:15 following, but the dinosaur. But God's predestination has led to the elimination of the dinosaur, apparently, apart from man. God's calling for man is not to intellectual abstraction, nor to mindless toil, but to dominion, to subdue the earth under God in terms of knowledge, holiness, and righteousness. Genesis 1:26-28, Colossians 3:10, Ephesians 4:24, Romans 2:14-15, Psalm 8:6-8, etc. The Neoplatonic division of man's work between abstract intellectualism and mindless labour is not biblical nor sound. It does violence to man and to creation and is ambivalent, going from the ungodly exploitation to the ungodly worship of the created order. Biblical law strictly governs man's use of the earth, of trees and sanitation, and establishes rules for warfare which limit man's use of trees, Deuteronomy 20:19 and following. Biblical law has led many generations of men to govern their actions in terms of God's requirements. Humanists are prone to call attention to infractions, failing to cite the sin, humanism, the worship of man's will and of man's way, which led to the infractions. It is well to remember, in an age of total war, that men like Charlemagne had respect for God's creation and for the accomplishments of men under God. Kings and noblemen commonly regarded the results of man's labour as things to be respected. Cities were called, quote, gold, end quote, because they represented work unto dominion which should not be despised. When Charlemagne besieged Narbonne, he saw the beautiful workmanship of its walls and towers. He then forbade the use of destructive siege engines and took Narbonne the hard way with scaling ladders. In In such a perspective, man sees the earth as the Lord's and man as a steward. Psalm 24. Thrupp reminds us that, in the medieval era, quote, wealthy merchants sometimes referred to their fortunes and their wealth as, quote, the goods that our Lord hath lent us, end quote, and left sums of money to charities as a matter of course, end quote. Some rich men felt it to be their duty to visit the sick and those in prison, and to be a counsellor to widows and orphans. Where creation is seen as God's revelation, it is then obviously God's possession and is governed by God's law. At every point where we deal with God's revelation and possession, we deal with the Lord. Most men, however ungodly, are somewhat circumspect and cautious when in another man's house and in his presence, especially if he be a superior and with an obviously greater and overwhelming power. Where man recognizes creation as God's revelation and possession, his conduct in and his use of creation is markedly different. He then stands away knowingly in God's presence and before God's enacted word, whose only interpreter is God himself in his infallible and inscriptured word. How man then deals with himself and with creation is indicative of how he regards God himself. Life is a wealth and grace, 1 Peter 3:7, from Almighty God, and to be always regarded as such. It is a created and enacted word from the King of Kings. Thus, man is, in all his being, revelatory of God, whether he chooses to be or not. But man has a positive need to reveal God in all his thoughts, ways, and activities for the health of his being. The psalmist rightfully declares that God is the health of our countenance, Psalm 42:11, 43:5, and the God of our life, Psalm 42:8. Well done for listening all the way to the end. This is Nathan, the narrator, speaking to you from Puebla, Mexico, from the Faith for All of Life school in which I teach English as a volunteer. I teach from kinder through high school. Now, I rely on donations in order to keep teaching and recording, so if you want to support a Faith for All of Life school in Latin America and want to keep listening to Rush Dooney while you vacuum, drive or cook, commute or whatever you're doing right now, donate at ctn.org/Nathan Conkey. That's NathanConkey, all lowercase. Or if you prefer PayPal, paypal.me/NNathan Conkey. You can also email me at nfconkey, that's nfconkey@gmail.com. Thanks, and I look forward to speaking to you very soon.